Why don't we open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and wrap up our study in the book of Proverbs tonight. Father, we're so thankful. I'm so thankful for the great privilege it is to open up your word on Wednesday nights and just talk about you. Lord, there's nothing better that we can talk about than who you are and what you've done in our lives. And Father, the enemy is obviously hard after many of us in the room, with whether it's temptations or trials or just overwhelming circumstances. And Lord, we don't want anything to quench what you want to do in our hearts and lives. So Lord, may our hearts be open to your truth tonight. And we'll thank you and give you the privilege, give you the thanks and the glory that you so deserve for working in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing our series. We're calling The Writings of Solomon. And we're finishing up our look at the book of Proverbs. Now remember, Solomon wrote how many books? Oh, come on, class. How many books did Solomon write? Three. When he was a young man, three. Very good, thank you. Three. When he was a young man, he wrote the Song of Solomon, a picture of marital love, a warning to those that are single, and a picture of God's relationship and love towards the church. And we will look at that book next week, all in one session. When he was an old man, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're doing the one-year Bible, we're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament portion. And there's a lot to learn from that book, but quite honestly, it can be kind of a bummer because Solomon has spent a lifetime walking away from the Lord, just going after things and possessions, and I'm going to make myself happy by doing this and that. And it just comes out in this vanity expression until he gets to the last chapter, which is really good. And we'll look at the book of Ecclesiastes also in one session 2 weeks from tonight. But right in the middle, after he wrote the Song of Solomon and before he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, where the one central theme of the entire book is what, friends? Wisdom. All right, we got it. Maybe next week will be Proverbs again. Wisdom. Remember, Solomon, as a young king, goes to the Lord. And the Lord says, what do you want? Do you want money? Do you want power? What do you want? And Solomon, what a great young man. He says, I want wisdom to rule your people, God. I need wisdom. He had big shoes to fill, didn't he? His dad, David, taking the nation of Israel to absolute prominence. And God gave Solomon wisdom. And he had that wisdom to rule the nation, but he also filled a book called Proverbs with that wisdom. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And so the book of Proverbs is just a small portion of that, as it contains about 700 Proverbs in totality. And we are looking at this book topically because the central theme is wisdom. We're looking at three things, three topics. The book of Proverbs gives us wisdom concerning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at wisdom concerning sin. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about maybe you struggle with sexual sin. The book of Proverbs has so much wisdom for you. You say, well, that's not my sin. Well, guess what? The book of Proverbs is an equal opportunity offender. If you struggle with pride, it has a lot to say about pride. If you struggle with being lazy, it has a lot to say about being lazy. If you struggle with bitterness, a lot to say. There's so much wisdom in this book concerning the sins you and I are to avoid. Secondly, we saw wisdom concerning relationships. And Pastor Rob, as I was away last week, dealt with those relationships and what wisdom the book of Proverbs has to those of you that are married, to those of you that are single, to those of you that have a neighbor. There's so much wisdom in the book and how we're to interact with one another. Well, there's one more topic we want to address tonight, and that's wisdom in this book concerning who we are to be. Who we're to be, who we want to be, what makes us wise men and women. And if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to see five different things the book of Proverbs tells you and I to do and to be, and who we are to be in our relationship with the Lord. And as we see that, we're also going to see the contrast of that in the book of Proverbs, what it looks like when you're not doing and not being the person God has called you to be. So without further ado, number one, again, write it down, pray it in, or think it through. Somehow get it into your heart tonight. One of the things the book of Proverbs addresses is that a wise man, or woman, ladies, don't tune out because I say the word man. I mean that in human sense, human man, humankind. All of us, a wise man will listen to wise counsel, especially the word of God. A wise man will listen to wise counsel, especially the word of God. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says this. The verse should be on the screen. It's also in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Friends, a wise man, a wise woman will put themselves in a position to hear God's word, to hear God's wisdom spoken into their lives. And I just want to say, first of all, I commend you for being here tonight or tuning in online if that's what you're doing. You're doing what the Proverbs is telling you to do, putting yourself in a position to hear wisdom from God's word. There are so many other things you could be doing tonight. You could be home watching TV. I've heard the number one show currently on Wednesday nights is Big Brother. Now, what I hear about that show, I honestly, not to seem super spiritual, I've never actually seen the show, but I hear it's where they put cameras up all in a house and you watch people live in a house for 3 months. Well, that sounds amazing. If you would like to come and watch the Duff family do laundry and eat, you're welcome to come and just check. If that's so interesting to you, that's the number one show on Wednesday night, but you're here. You're here. You're here listening to the word of God. And listen, it's not just when we gather corporately. A wise man, a wise woman will open up this book on their own to hear what God has to say. Again, in the morning, every morning, we have a choice. Whether I'm just going to fill my head with the daily newspaper. Nothing wrong with the newspaper, but just the newspaper. Or just the morning news on TV or the weather, whatever you're going to do. Instead, take a minute or two or ten and open up this book to hear God speak wisdom into your life. That's being a wise man or woman of God. It applies when we gather together in the church. It applies each and every day when we open up the word to hear God's wisdom. It applies when we just ask each other for some godly counsel. And we've talked about that many times. The book of Proverbs exalts the idea of just seeking a man or a woman that knows you and knows the word of God and will speak truth into your lives. How much foolishness we could save ourselves if we just would ask godly counsel. It saved me so many times. I remember when I was pastoring the church in Texas, I was asked to teach a 3-week course on the book of Revelation in Siegen, Germany, at the Calvary Chapel Bible College there. Now, I'd never been able to teach at Calvary Chapel Bible College before. I have the privilege of doing it all the time now, but back then I was so excited. Oh, and on top of that, go to Siegen, Germany with a castle, and you get to teach in a castle. I mean, it sounded so cool, all expenses paid. And so I was talking to my leadership team and just saying, so I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks and just teach the book of Revelation to these people. And I said, what do you guys think about that? And the one guy said to me, well, if you want to be a traveling evangelist, then that's a great opportunity. But maybe someone should tell you that your church and your kids, by the way, are in their infancy. So maybe we need you to stay at home. It was like a with the Lord, like wisdom, a slap of wisdom. And they were absolutely right. There's times and seasons for everything in our lives. And for that time and that season, I needed to be with my kids and with the church as it was in infancy. It was wisdom from godly people. We all need that. Not just myself, not just Pastor Rob. We all need wisdom and hearing it from the word of God. Now, in contrast to the wise man, the wise woman who hears the counsel of the Lord and his people, the contrast that who you don't want to be is someone the book of Proverbs talks about a lot, and that is the scoffer. So a contrast to a man or a woman who just listens to godly counsel is the scoffer. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 says this. He who corrects a scoffer will get shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. The scoffer is mentioned 11 times in the book of Proverbs, and nothing good is said about this type of man or woman. They are in direct contrast to the wise man, the wise woman that will hear godly counsel, that will open themselves up and put themselves in places to hear the word of God. They think they know everything. They think anyone who tries to teach them is only wasting their time. And what scoffers lack in knowledge, they make up in arrogance. Instead of sensibly discussing the matter with those that could teach them, they sneer at truth and deny it. And friends, if we're going to be wise, we need to let the Lord search our hearts. I know sometimes I act like a scoffer. Sometimes I act wise. The question I need to ask is, Lord, what's more regular in my life? Do I have a pattern of opening myself up to the Word of God or becoming the scoffer, thinking I need no counsel, I need no discussion, I need no help? We want to be wise, not a scoffer. The second thing the book of Proverbs encourages us to be, number one, we're to be men and women who seek the word of God, especially the counsel in the word of God. Secondly, a wise man or woman will walk with the wise. Kind of goes along with number one, but they'll walk with the wise. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. He who walks with the wise, you're going to be wise. What an important thing to pray through and think through tonight. We as wise men and women, if we want to be, there needs to be some discernment on what we are walking with, on what we are allowing to shape our priorities, to shape our values, to shape what is dictating the direction of our lives. Now, I am certainly not one of those believers that thinks that Christians should cloister ourselves in monasteries and just read the Bible all day in a quiet room and say, oh, I don't believe that. I believe that's in a direct opposition to when Jesus said, be salt, be light. You've got to be in the world if you're going to bring the light of God to the world. We need to be in the world, but Psalm 1, maybe my favorite passage in the whole Bible, what does it tell us to do? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. That person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper. Does that not sound like what you want to mark your life? Someone who is just planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in our lives, and what we do for God just prospering. That's what I want. Well, I need to then obey what Psalm 1 tells me to do. Are the relationships I'm in, I need to be in the world, but are the relationships I'm in, are they building me up or tearing me down? This activity, this pastime I have, it's good to have hobbies. We need to get our mind off our work and off of, amen. But is this activity, is this hobby I'm involved with making me more like Jesus or more like the world? Listen, a wise man, a wise woman will pray that in and ask that question honestly. Because Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't helpful. Isn't that true? We can say, grace, all things are lawful. Amen. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. We have got to be careful who we associate with. I know personally, I have been so blessed in my life to grow up in this church spiritually. I didn't get saved in this church, but I got here as soon as I could. So they used to say about Texas, I wasn't born here, but I got here as soon as I could. That's what they say in Texas. But anyways, for here, I didn't get saved here, but I got here as soon as I could. And I've learned from so many wise men. And I'm so thankful for the relationship that I've had over the years with Pastor Rob. I'm so thankful how Pastor Steve has just challenged me since it was my job to clean spots off a wall that I didn't see to what I do today. And I'm so thankful for Eddie and how he's challenged me in my life. And so many times he's given me some of those, he's love in the Lord. It's so good. I'm so thankful for so many in this room that have challenged me to walk with the Lord. Now you say, whoa. Not everybody have that privilege. Not everybody gets to be on staff here. And so what do I do? Oh, friend, you have no excuses. Because, see, you too can walk with the wise. You know, there's 40 guys that wrote 66 books. Every single one of them are super wise. And you can walk with the wise every single day. You can be discipled by Paul the Apostle. How? By reading what he wrote.
Oh, I thought you were going to talk about a time machine.
No, that's weird. Read what he wrote. You can be discipled by, get this, Jesus. Jesus, he wrote a ton of stuff there. Well, he didn't, but he preached and they wrote it down. You can mull through the Sermon on the Mount. You can walk through the Olivet Discourse, the I Am Stand. We are so privileged to have these men to disciple us, and even outside of the Bible. I feel like I've been discipled by Charles Spurgeon. I've never met Charles Spurgeon. I feel like I've been given a heart for the lost by D.L. Moody. I've never met D.L. Moody. But I've read what they wrote. I've prayed it in and thought it through. Hudson Taylor, Oswald Sanders, Robert Murray McShane. We live in a world where we have no excuses. We can be discipled by whoever. Everybody has podcasts. We can be discipled by whoever. We can read whatever books we want and listen. We all know this, right? To whom much is given. Well, three of you know it. That's awesome. So for the rest of you, to whom much is given, much is required. Much is required. We need to walk with the wise. Because what we put in here, it will affect you. It will affect you. It's why another great proverb, Proverbs 4:23, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We can say, well, I can watch anything. I can do whatever I want. I can. No, you can't. No, you can't. In fact, the opposite of someone who will walk with the wise, whether literally side by side with those that know God or through books that they've read, the opposite of that is something the book of Proverbs calls the simple. The simple. Mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs, the simple man is the contrast to the wise man. And please, please, please listen to me. Simple is different biblically than what we normally think. Simple, biblically, doesn't mean someone who doesn't know anything. Like, oh, that person, poor them, they have something wrong with them. They are simple. That's not the biblical definition of simple. The biblical definition of simple are those who believe everything. Listen to what Solomon says. The simple believe every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The simple believes every word. Warren Wiersbe said, the simple are naive people who believe everything because they don't have convictions about anything. What they think is sophisticated tolerance is only spiritual ignorance because they lack the ability to discriminate between truth and error. Wow. You could meditate on that for a few minutes. That's the world we live in today. This is very popular in the church today. If you have strong beliefs and strong convictions, you're considered by some to be a bigot or ignorant. Our kids are being taught in universities. There's no absolute truth. What's true for one person might not be true for another. So don't be critical of another person's thinking or position or issues. Of course, try to apply that to the real world for just a minute. Let's say you go to the bank. You say, well, I know this check says $100. But to me, it means $1,000. Oh. That bank teller is going to look at you like you're simple. Because it doesn't matter what it means to you. It doesn't matter what this means $1,000. It doesn't to the bank. It means just what it says. It doesn't work in the real world. You say, doesn't matter which direction I drive. I'll eventually get to San Diego. No, you won't. No, you won't. This all roads. No, it doesn't. If you head north, you're eventually going to hit an ice bank. You are not going to end up in San Diego. It just doesn't work in the real world. Yet we try to apply this spiritually. It doesn't matter what this book says. I can just believe anything I want. I can just live any way I want. And we're all going to end up in the same place. And we're all... No. No, you're not. God's word is truth. Whether you accept it or not, that's your issue. But it doesn't change the truth. And the simple person, different than the wise person, the simple person says, oh, it'll all work out. It doesn't matter what God says to me. No, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. A wise person will listen to godly counsel, especially the godly counsel in the word. A wise person or man or woman will walk with the wise, put wise things into their heart and into their mind and be discerning about what they're letting influence them and shape their priorities. Thirdly in the book of Proverbs, a wise man or woman will flee from sin. Will flee from sin. Proverbs 14:16 says this, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A wise man fears and departs from evil. If you notice how Proverbs 1 opens up, it says that wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand, Bible students. The fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of the Lord. It's not that we sit in our rooms and think, oh, if I sin, God's going to get me. That is such a weird concept of God. God is not in heaven trying to get you. I mentioned it to the Shadow Ridge campus on Sunday. I've said it here many times before. That image is the image of the Godfather, not Father God. The Godfather's going to get you. Father God... He doesn't need to be feared in that sense. But it does mean I have a respect for what he says. It does mean I fear sin, that I fear its effects, and I run from it in my life. I was just reading the other day and my other time in the Word. This story in Genesis 39 just never gets old. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read the first few verses of Genesis 39. You know it well. It's the story of Joseph. And it says, and now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he had to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was that from that time he made him overseer all the house, and blessed all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and was in the field. And thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in former appearance. This guy's got everything. This guy's got the Lord and he's good looking. Anyways, verse 7. Some people. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. And he what? Refused, it says. Refused. And said to his master's wife, look, my master did not know what is with me in all the house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. And it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men was out when the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Amen, Joseph. Now, I just fear to put most of us in that same context. A young man, nobody to know whether you sinned or not, nobody taking inventory of your life, every excuse in the book to fall. My father doesn't care to come find me. My brother sold me into slavery. This woman's after me every day. And in fact, even more than that, her husband, a lot of the Bible scholars believe was a eunuch. Now, I don't want to get in a lot of details tonight, but that just means he wasn't the best husband lover in that sense. And so it was, listen, I don't mean to be funny. It was totally acceptable in that culture for Joseph to fulfill that role. Acceptable in that culture, sin to the Lord. And Joseph runs. And I just say that because young men, there's a lot of stuff that's acceptable in our culture. In fact, forget young men, all men. All women. There is so much that's acceptable in our culture today that no one would bat an eye. Nobody would think twice. But what does the Word of God say? Because a wise man, a wise woman, will not give in to what is culturally acceptable. A wise man, a wise woman will run. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust. Well, maybe lust isn't your thing. Well, then run from gossip. Run from bitterness. Run from stealing. Run from drugs. Run from honey barbecue wings if that's your thing. I don't know what your thing is. But we've all got a thing that's got a hold on us. And the wise man or wise woman runs from those things. Now, the contrast. To the wise man that runs from sin, well, the book of Proverbs calls that person a wicked man. The contrast is a wicked man over 100 times in 31 chapters. So like multiple times a chapter. The Bible talks about the wicked man in contrast to the righteous or wise man. And this wicked man has characteristics we want to avoid. What are they? Well, hopefully you're still in the book of Proverbs. If not, get back there like I need to get back there. And look at chapter 6. So telling. Proverbs chapter 6 gives us this snapshot, this picture of the wicked man. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He defies his evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You want a picture of what it looks like to be wicked? There it is. There it is. Now, in verse 12, Solomon calls this wicked person worthless. Understand what that word means. It means unproductive. Without profit. Sometimes we read that way. Well, that's kind of mean for God to say about a person. No, God's just being honest. He's not saying you have no worth. Because listen, friend. Jesus died for you on the cross. There is no one more worthwhile to God than you and me. He gave all to win you to his side. That's not what he means when he says worthless. Worthless in this sense is unproductive. And isn't that the effect of sin in all our lives? It just eats away at every good thing that God wants to do. And what is so convicting to me about this is you look through this list. I mean, it'd be one thing if it's like, there are six things the Lord hates. Those that hurt little children. Oh, yeah, hiss. Those who murder lots of people. Yeah, oh yeah, bad. Look at this list. A proud look? Uh-oh. A lying tongue? Uh-oh. Now, hopefully not hands that shed innocent blood. Hopefully you clear at least one of those hurdles. If not, you need to turn yourself in. Feet that are swift to run to evil? These are things that we all struggle with. I shared it with the group in Shadow Ridge. When you look at these six things, it says the Lord hates them. And the word there is it just grieves him. It makes him sad. In fact, literally the word is odorous. These things smell bad to God in our lives. We all know what it's like to be around something that's odorous. Again, I shared with the group on Sunday out there that when Christy and I were on our vacation, we were taking this tour, and there was this guy on this tour with us that just had no concept of personal space. Like, here we were sitting, and he's just, like, in between us. Like, hey, how's it going? It's good to see you guys. You know, just in between us. And that would be fine, because, again, I'm on vacation. I have a lot of tolerance when I'm on vacation. But he also had no concept of personal hygiene. So as he stood like this between my wife, it was almost like I'd want to look at the beautiful girl I'm married to. And as I would look, I'd go, and I'd try to look her way, her beauty drawing me in. And I'd, why? Because it was just odorous. Just odorous. Man, these things in my life, these things in your life are odorous to the Lord. It's like a direct contrast to what he would say, that as the sacrifice would be put down on the altar, just that picture of surrender, that picture of, Lord, just take my heart, take everything of me, and it would be what? A sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. When I say, God, I want to do things your way. Lord, I want to surrender to you. Lord, I want my marriage. I want my life. I want my addictions. Just everything surrender to you. He says, oh, that's great. And when I have my pride and my lying tongue and my feet that just run to do evil, he says, oh, I love you. But that stinks. That stinks. It makes our lives unproductive. It makes our lives worthless. Not that we're worthless to God. It makes us worthless. We need to pray through those six things, seven things that are there. I don't want to be one that sows discord among the brethren. I don't want to be one that speaks falsities. Our Father is a God of truth. I don't want to be one that's full of pride, putting myself first. What a contrast to Jesus. I don't want to be gossiping at other people. Those people are the bride of Christ and children of God. Do you like it when people talk about your kids? Do you like that? I don't have any kids. Imagine with me. Do you like that? I mean, I know my kids are sinners. I don't want to hear about it from you. Do you like it when people talk about your spouse? I don't. I don't know what anybody would ever say about my spouse other than she's awesome. But if you have something to say, don't tell it to me. I don't want to hear it. We are the bride of Christ. We are children of God. He didn't want to hear it. We need to run from these things. We need to run from these things. Number four. A wise person is diligent in their work, with their time and their resources. Well, who do I want to be? I want to be one that listens to godly counsel, one who walks with the wise, one who runs from sin. Number four, a wise person is diligent in their work with their time and their resources. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. God has given all of us resources of time and talents and money and gifts. And the wise man and the wise woman will be diligent to how you use those things for the glory of God. Whatever they are, you have resources. You have things that need to be used for the glory of God. And the contrast of that, Well, the Proverbs 17 times calls the man that's the contrast of that the sluggard. The sluggard. There's nothing good in the book of Proverbs about the sluggard. He's described, number one, as one who loves to sleep. Hey now, careful. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 23:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. It's a little convicting for me because I love sleep. In college, I think I was a professional sleeper. I really was. I can sleep with the best of them. I can sleep for long periods of time. But please understand, sleep is something we all need. It's healthy to get the right amount of sleep. The sluggard sleeps when he or she should be working, when he or she should be doing something else, when I should be making time to do this or that. That's when it becomes a problem. A sluggard loves to sleep. A sluggard is more of a nuisance than a help. Proverbs 10 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Vinegar on the teeth and smoke in the eyes aren't necessarily deadly, but they will irritate you. None of you are like, I want a swig of vinegar tonight. I want to go ahead and just let people put smoke in my eyes. I think, no, that's not a good thing. All he does is dream about what he wants to do, not willing to work hard enough to do it. That's a sluggard. A sluggard is a know-it-all. Proverbs 26:16 says, a lazy man is wise in his own eyes, and seven men can't answer him sensibly. The sluggard lives in a fantasy world that makes it impossible for him to be useful in the real world. A sluggard is so good at making excuses. It says the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Excuses, excuses. Can't go to work. There's a lion in the street. I don't know why I think that's so funny. There's a lion. I'm going to get eaten. I love the contrast of this. I just want to frame this verse and put it in my office. It says, the way of a lazy man is blocked with thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. I think we should frame that, Steve, and just put it in all of our offices right there. Man, the way of a lazy man is blocked with thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Man, what do you see in front of you? Evangelist Billy Sunday defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. He was absolutely right. People who are good at making excuses are rarely good at doing anything else. A wise man is diligent in his work, diligent in his time, diligent with his resources. And one more tonight, the fifth thing we see in the book of Proverbs is a wise man controls his emotions. A wise man or woman will listen to godly counsel. A wise man or woman will walk with the wise. A wise man or woman will run from sin. A wise man or woman will use their resources wisely. And fifthly and finally, a wise man controls his emotions. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I mean, all of us have emotions. They're great for expressing worship. They're great for relationships with one another. But Satan can use them for evil when our emotions are wrath and anger and frustration. And so funny, you know, at times we hear, well, it's okay. It's okay to be angry. I'm angry like Jesus was angry. You know, I heard he made a whip and whipped people in the temple. Turned over tables. I've never done anything that crazy, so I'm okay. If you're really... You ever really considered that story that people like to use as their proof text for flying off the handle? Just want to read it to you out of Mark 11. Just listen very carefully. Jesus went into Jerusalem. This is right after the triumphal entry. Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he looked around at all these things, the hour was already late. So he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus went to the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats and those who sold doves. What does Mark's gospel tell us? That Jesus went in the day before, saw everything going on, and then went home. He didn't fly off the handle immediately because he was upset. He went home, no doubt prayed about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to deal with these people turning your house that's supposed to be this outreach to the world, your house into this den of thieves? What do you want me to do? And God told them, turn over those tables. God told them, make that whipping. So often, what do? We're faced with a child that's disobedient. We're faced with a coworker who's just insane. And we lash out right away. I'm being like Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not in any way at all. But if I go and I pray, listen, sometimes I do need to respond with serious emotions. Sometimes it does require us to be stern and tough. But if we are going to be wise men and women, we can't go off with emotions unchecked. One of the deepest lessons to me in reading through the first few books of the Old Testament is to see the requirements that God put on a guy like Aaron, who watched his own children be killed by the Lord because they were wicked, grown children now, adult children. And then God tells him in front of the people, don't you dare portray me as someone who's done something wrong. Dude, that's heavy. That's heavy. But listen, that is the responsibility for you and me that want to be wise, that want to be used by the Lord in what I believe to be the final generation. We can't let our emotions dictate who we are. We need to have the Lord and His Word dictate who we are. It is okay to be sad. Of course. It's okay to be angry. Yes. But let the Lord take and direct those things in the way that they are to be directed. I love this one. This one should be a life verse for every one of us. It certainly is for me. It says, a fool, Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man knows when to hold them back. I had a well-meaning husband text me a while back, and he said, what do you do when you need to tell your wife the truth, but she doesn't want to hear it because you're not saying it in love, and she doesn't receive it anyway? What do you do? I wasn't going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I just texted back, a fool vents all his feelings. A wise man knows when to hold them back. And there was about a 10-minute pause where I was probably being cursed out. And then the text came back, I need to tattoo that on the back of my eyelids. Amen. All of us do. All of us do. All of us do. Listen, we don't want to be foolish. Yet the reality is, hear me on this and I'll be done. Every single one of us in the room are going to be somebody's fool. You, like David, are either going to be a fool for the kingdom of God, saying, Lord, I'm just foolish, and I say that quote unquote enough, to just believe what you say, trust that you know best. When everybody goes, oh, you gotta be real, I'm just that foolish. I'm gonna trust that God knows best. I'm gonna trust that He has the best thing for my life. Or there is an alternative. You can be the world's fool. You can decide to check all this. What does this have to say? I'm going to let my heart be my guide, like Snow White told me. She died. She died. Don't let your heart be your guide. It's foolishness. I'm just going to listen to what TMZ tells me is the right way to live. Really? Really? Or I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. We're going to be somebody's fool. How about the eternal I am, who loves you more than you can possibly understand and is wiser than you and I will ever pretend to be, ever, even pretend to be, and who has never been wrong, even once? That's whose fool I want to be. But that person isn't a fool at all. That person is wise. That person is the man Solomon is talking about, who says, Lord, I want to open up this book. I'm not perfect, but I want to open up this book, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to believe what it says about me. I want to do what it says about this life. I want you to guide me. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Next week, we'll see more wisdom when it comes to relationships. Solomon should know. We will get into that in the Song of Solomon next week. Father, as we take some time now just to wait upon you, Lord, I pray that these things that we're learning about tonight would not go in one ear and out the other. We let them go deep within our hearts. We want to be not wise in our own eyes. We don't want to be wise in the world's eyes. Lord, we want to be wise in your eyes. As men and women who open up your word, who seek your face, and allow you to dictate our lives, we need God. And I pray tonight, as we wait upon you, that your Holy Spirit would be here in our midst. That your Spirit would be among us tonight, searching through our hearts. Lord, things that need to go, Lord, help them to go. Things that need to be prayed in, help us to pray them in. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead this night. That you would lead us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.